If you would like to take notes, there is an insert in your bulletin. It's got two sides to it. We'll talk about the other side later, but the first side has a place where you could take some notes. Or if you'd like to doodle while I'm speaking, you could use it for that as well. The title of the message today is, What Do You Want? And we're going to be looking at 1 Kings. First, I have to tell a joke. It's in the contract. I try to get out of it, but... So there's three friends deserted on an island. And they, for several weeks, they haven't had anything to eat, anything to drink. And they're starting to lose heart. They're starting to get discouraged. And suddenly a bottle floats onto shore. And they pick up the bottle, and of course, what comes out of the bottle but a genie, of course. And the genie says, I can give three wishes. So I'll give each one of you, there's three friends, he says, I'll give each friend one wish. Well, friend number one says, I would love to be in Hawaii right now, on a beautiful beach, cold drink in my hand, delicious food all around me, beautiful scenery, a nice, cool, tropical breeze. And poof, he's gone. Wish granted. Friend number two says, I would love to be back home with my family, with my wonderful wife, my two small children, in our log cabin upstate, and just be together. I would love that. And poof, he's gone. Wish granted. So the genie says to friend number three, What about you? What do you want? And he says, Gee, I wish my three buddies were back here to help me decide. And poof. Well, I'll assume that none of us believe in genies, and that most of us here, if not all of us here, believe in God. And if God were to ask you, what do you want? If he was to say, I'll give you a wish, you know, what would we wish for? What would that wish be? This morning we're going to look at the book of 1 Kings. Now, just as 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings and 2 Kings was one long book in the Hebrew. We have it as two separate books, but it was originally one long book. And we have been going through together the journey of God's people through the Old Testament. This is kind of what we've been looking at for the last several weeks. Just the journey of God's people through the Old Testament. And in this book, 1 Kings, it begins and King David is now an old man. And he makes his son Solomon king. And actually, the Lord blessed Israel during the reign of King Solomon, in the days of Solomon. But after his death, after Solomon's death, the nation doesn't do so well. As a matter of fact, the nation splits. Instead of becoming one nation, it becomes a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. It splits up. And in chapters 1 through 11 of 1 Kings, it describes the glory of Solomon's reign. But then the remaining chapters of 1 Kings describes the failures of the kings that followed Solomon. And the failure of... Now, there was a king now for the northern kingdom, and there was going to be a second king for the southern kingdom. But both of those kings during that time, just the failures of those kings. And so it also becomes a story, 1 Kings, also becomes a story of some prophets, including Elijah and all of his fellow prophets who call their nation to repentance. Unfortunately, to no avail. And today, God's people are still calling their nations to repentance. And sometimes we think that it's useless, that we're not getting anywhere. But there is never reason to be discouraged when God is concerned. And God wants us to continue to bring people to Him. 1 Kings teaches us that even the downward turns and twists of history will ultimately serve God's purposes. God continues to be on the throne. Now, in the Old Testament, God rarely appeared to people. However, King Solomon had a number of direct encounters with God. And I want us to look at one of them this morning. And it's from 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. Here's what that says. That night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." Woo! Imagine that. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God saying to you, "What do you want? Ask. What is it that you want? Ask me, and I will give it to you." How do you think that you would reply to that question? I wondered about that. You know, maybe we would say, "Well, I want good health for myself and for my family, and we want long life." Or maybe we'd say, "You know, I want sufficient funds so that I can just live comfortably." Or maybe better than comfortably. Or maybe, "You know, I wish that I could have a successful business that I own and that it's doing well." Or, "I want to get to the top of my profession. For the glory of God, of course." Solomon could have asked for riches, could ask for anything. But rather, he asks for the ability to fulfill what God had called him to do. That's what he asked for. In other words, Solomon wanted the things of God ahead of the riches of this world and honor for himself. What was most important to him at that time was to be able to walk in God's ways in a corrupt world. Do you want that? Do you want to walk with God and not be corrupted by the world? To be completely the Lord's and just walk with Him? Is that what we would wish for if God said, "Ask me what you want"? And so Solomon chooses a discerning heart, not only to be a good governor for God's people, but because he wanted to please God. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 34. There it is. 1, 2, 3, 4. Easy way to remember Luke 12, 34. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And what that means is, whatever occupies your thoughts, whatever consumes your time, that is your treasure. That's what's most important to you. Solomon's treasure was knowing and then living for God in a corrupt world. And as I thought about this passage, I wondered why. Why would Solomon make such a good and wise choice? What caused him to make a wise choice? That over anything else that he could have asked for, he says, "Lord, I just want to know you. I want to serve you in this corrupt world." What helped him to respond that in such a good way to God's question, when God said, "What do you want? What can I give you? Ask." Well, I could think of three reasons why I think Solomon answered wisely. And the first one is, his father's influence. His father's influence. The first reason is that there was a good influence on his life from David, his father. David, before he died, and he was close to death, he sat his son down and he gave him some good advice. That made me wonder about other famous people that have died and what their last words were before they died. So I looked it up, and I have a few of them for you I want to share with you this morning. The first one was P.T. Barnum. Remember P.T. Barnum, Barnum & Bailey Circus, a great entrepreneur? His last words, so they say, his last words before he died was, "How are the receipts today at Madison Square Garden?" Lady Nancy Astor, the first woman member of the British Parliament, she woke up for a moment on her deathbed and saw her entire family surrounding her, and she looked around and said, "Am I dying or is it my birthday?" Oscar Wilde, the writer, his last words were, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." He was right. Pancho Villa, the Mexican revolutionary, he said this, "Don't let it end like this. Tell them I said something." Then there's the U.S. Civil War general, John Sedgwick, Union commander during the Civil War, and he was killed during battle. And it said that just before he was shot, he said, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." Had to think about that one, huh? On a more serious note, Leonardo da Vinci. This is the humble Leonardo da Vinci. He said this, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Can you imagine that? I guess he wasn't so happy with Mona Lisa, huh? Queen Elizabeth I. Here's an interesting statement from her before she died. "All my possessions for a moment of time." Marie Antoinette, she stepped on her executor's foot on the way to the guillotine, and her last words were, "Pardon me, sir," in French. John Newton, former slave trader turned Presbyterian minister, author of the famous hymn, "Amazing Grace," said this before he died, "I am still in the land of the dying. I shall be in the land of the living soon." And one last one from our President Andrew Jackson. He died in 1845. He said, "Oh, do not cry. Be good children, and we will all meet in heaven." And as I read in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, as David is approaching death, he gives this solemn charge to his son Solomon. Let's look at that. It's 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "As the time of King David's death approached, he gave this charge to his son Solomon. I am going where everyone on earth must go someday, death. Take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all that you do, that God has called you to do, and wherever you go." Some good advice for him. Take courage. Observe what the Lord wants you to do. Keep the law of Moses in the book of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible. It reminded me of a verse that we read this week from our New Testament readings. You know, if you look in the back of your bulletin, every week we give you readings for each day of the week, Monday through Friday. We don't give you Saturday and Sunday, so if you get backed up, you could go back and catch up. I hope that you will use that. If you will read those, not only will it give you some scripture to read for the day, but we'll bring you through the Bible as you read those scriptures. But it reminded me of one of the verses that we read in the New Testament this week from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. You must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. Interesting that tonight begins Rosh Hashanah. It's the Jewish New Year. Rosh Hashanah literally means head of the year. It's the beginning of the Jewish New Year. And the Jews believe that on this beginning of the new year, God opens His book of judgment. And on about 10 days from now, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, He will read that judgment of the people. And this holiday falls on the Jewish calendar, it falls on the first day of their seventh month of the Jewish calendar. And that coincides with the Feast of Trumpets in Numbers chapter 29, verse 1. And it points to when Christ will come again, that there will be this last trumpet call of God. And Jesus will come again, and He will judge everyone who's lived. And we want to be ready for that. And we want to influence others to be ready for that, especially our children. You know that just about everything in this world is trying to influence your children away from God. Away from God. Everything. And your children need your influence and the influence of other godly people in their lives to not go the way of the world. And you know, we have them here for a half an hour, maybe an hour, once a week. The world has them the rest of the time. And you have them the rest of the time. And they need your influence, your positive influence. And not just your influence, you know. You know, another interesting thing is that today is the National Grandparents Day. National Grandparents Day. So be sure to thank your parents or your grandparents, you know, for all that they do. But more and more, and I think this is an unfortunate thing, and nothing saying nothing negative about grandparents, but more and more grandparents are raising their children. And it's because of a failure of the parents that they're forced into that position. And that's an unfortunate thing. But parents, grandparents, others, you are a real influence on your children for either good or evil. Don't underestimate how much of an effect you have on your children. Even when they're grown up, even when they leave home. You know, my son recently moved to North Carolina. And we're staying in contact through telephone calls and texting and that kind of thing. But I'm reminded when I speak to him of that famous quote from Mark Twain that he gave about his own father. I don't know if you heard his quote before. I'll put it up on the screen. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." It takes time for our children to appreciate our advice and our concern for them. But David was eager to encourage his son to follow the ways of God. And David influenced him. And I believe that it's an important reason why Solomon made the right choice when he was asked the question by God, what do you want? Ask. However, I feel I need to say this too. Godly parental influence does not guarantee that your child will follow God. The company that they keep is also a very important influence on them. And we will read in 1 Kings later on in 1 Kings, sadly, Solomon's commitment to the Lord didn't stay strong because of the influence of foreign wives that he took into his life and foreign gods that they brought into Israel. Let me read a verse to you from 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. In Solomon's old age, they, his wives, turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. So it's no wonder that we are encouraged in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now, as the day of the Lord's returning is drawing near. If we want to keep our Christian faith going, we need to meet regularly with one another, to encourage one another, to pray with one another and for one another, as well as spending time alone with God. That's very important to do that. You need to have time every day alone with God. You need to be reading the Bible. You need to be praying. You need to just spend time in God's presence. But then we also need times like this to encourage one another, keep us going in the right direction. There's so much that wants to drag us away from going in God's direction. But godly Christian parents is a good start. Second point, second reason. Solomon was committed to God's will for him. In other words, it wasn't just his father. The second reason why Solomon made such a wise choice is because Solomon himself actually decided for himself that he was going to be a follower of God. He had his father's influence, and that's great, but he also chose that he was going to be a follower of God. Someone once said, God only has children, not grandchildren. In other words, we cannot make a commitment to God for anyone else but ourselves. We can pray for our children. We can influence them in a positive way. We can give them good advice, but it's going to be their decision whether or not they will commit themselves to follow God. And your parent may have been a good influence on you, but you have to make a choice whether you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not automatically a follower because your parents are. The old adage says you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. David wanted his son to follow God's ways, but Solomon still had to decide for himself. And when we decide that we want to walk with God, when we decide we want Christ in our lives, when we say, Lord, forgive me for the way I've been living, come into my life, Lord, I want to follow you, God changes our heart. So we no longer want to please ourselves, we want to please him. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. Again, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the God, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. So don't worry about these things, saying, what shall we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. As Christians, we would want to be committed to Christ with all of our heart. Luciano Pavarotti tells this story. He says, when I was a boy, my father was a baker, and he introduced me to the wonders of song. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. Arrigo Polo, a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, he took me in as a pupil. I also, at that time, enrolled in a teacher's college. On graduation, I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or shall I be a singer? Luciano, my father said to me, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 years to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think that whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, or whatever we choose, we should choose to give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair. As Christians, too often we're trying to sit in two chairs. But in the end, we will fail. If we decide to be committed to God's cause, then be committed to God's cause. Or are we going to be decided to give ourselves to some other cause? You can't be committed to both. Solomon chose to commit himself to God and to God's cause. And that's why he chose wisely. Third thing, Solomon knew God's will for his life. The third reason I believe that caused Solomon to answer so wisely when God said, what do you want? Ask. Is that he knew. He knew what God had called him to do. He knew the vision God had given to him in his life. He knew that this vision that God had given him would be impossible. It would be an impossible task without God giving him the wisdom to carry it out. And so he asked for the ability to do God's will in his life. And that is why God was pleased with him. And God goes on to say to him, and this is in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. I will give you what you ask for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has ever had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands, as your father David did, I will give you a long life. I don't know if you ever heard of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary back in the 1950s. And he went to bring the gospel to the Indians of Ecuador, who then murdered him. It's really quite a story because his wife comes back to the very people that had killed her husband and stays there and works with them, and they became a Christian group. But Jim Elliot said this, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. As we give our desires to God, as we focus and follow Jesus and do what Jesus is calling us to do, he will surprise, don't be surprised to find that he will bless you. You'll be surprised at what he has in store for you. I want to go back to that section of that insert for the notes. If you look on the back of that, have a little exercise that you could go through this week. You could do it throughout the week or whatever is good for you. I have the the verse for you again on the top there that you can kind of meditate on or write your own thoughts on. And then I have some questions that you can ask yourself. And then I have a prayer written by A.W. Tozer from his book, The Pursuit of God. So if you would just take some time this week and look at that, and go through those questions, and take a hard look at your life, and think about how you would answer the question if God would say to you, what do you want? What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you. What would the answer to that be? It will determine where your treasure is. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, are you the one that we treasure? Are you the one that we treasure? Knowing you, wanting you, serving you. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. I'm going to just give you just a moment of silence that you could just quietly, silently speak to the Lord for yourself, or listen to what God wants to say to you this morning. And then I'll close in prayer in a moment. If you would like to come forward as we pray this morning, if it just helps you to make any kind of commitment, if it helps you to come to the front to pray, we just want to open that up to you. I don't know, sometimes it's just something about that movement to the front that makes our commitment to the Lord seem stronger. Or maybe as people are leaving, you're going to need a little bit more time this morning, and if you do, we coming up to the front might help you to do that. You certainly could pray where you are; it's okay. But I don't want to not make that option open to you if you need to this morning. If you want someone to come and pray with you, they will. If you don't want them to, they won't. We need to pray with someone together. Maybe there's a friend and you want to pray with them, or a spouse and you want to pray together. You just come, make your way up to the front as they pray for us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us. You're so faithful, Lord, to meet with us as we, as your people obediently come on Sunday morning to meet with you, to give you praise, to give you worship. Lord, you're so faithful to meet with them. Lord, we need the power in our lives to live in this world that is trying to drag us away from you, God. And sometimes it's so subtle. Lord, we want to be an influence on others. Lord, we want to do your will. You have a purpose and a plan for our lives, Lord. We want to know what that is. We want to be committed to that plan, Lord, your plan. We want that to be our desire. We want that to be our heart. We want that to be our treasure, to know you and live for you in this corrupt world. Lord, I pray for these wonderful people, O God. I pray, God, that you would bless their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would do whatever you need to do to draw them closer to yourself, Lord. As I think about that last trumpet sound, and the sky splitting open, and Jesus returning, Lord, we want to be ready for that. We want others that we love to be ready for that. So, Lord, we just pray, God, that you would do your work in our lives so that we would stay close to you And we would be walking the way you want us to walk. We would be at where you want us to be at, Lord. Pray for our children, our grandchildren, for others that we have influence over. We thank you, Lord, for this time today. We thank you, Lord, for this gathering today. We thank you, Lord, for just meeting with us. And we pray that we'd be blessed, we'd have your blessing as we leave this place, knowing, Lord, that we never leave your presence. I pray that you'd give us a good week, seeking you, walking with you, serving you. We love you, Lord, only because you first loved us. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. There's some people that are praying here this morning, so please leave as quietly as you can. Downstairs, there's time for fellowship.